We're turning in our Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 20 together, please. Colossians chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 6, and then verse 13 to 20. Apostle Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And then down to verse 13. And Paul's speaking here about Christ. He says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 20, knowing God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. There's five little words at the end of verse 5 that stood out to me as I was contemplating what I was going to speak on this evening. And it's simply that little statement, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing this letter, he wrote a letter and it's addressed to the church in Colossae. We know that it's addressed to the Christians who met in that early church in the city of Colossae. But the Apostle Paul was a man who, as you read through his letters, you'll find that he places great emphasis or great store in truth. In his earlier days, before he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, Paul had rejected the gospel. He had believed the gospel to be a lie. And then as God spoke into his life and Paul realized that that Christ was real, that Christ was the Messiah, that he was the one who'd come to be the Savior of the world, and Paul, for the first time in his life, realized that what he was rejecting was true. It was the truth. And that interaction on the road to Damascus between the risen Christ and the Apostle Paul changed Paul's life, changed his purpose. It changed the very trajectory of his life. It changed everything for him. He had been one who persecuted Christians. He had been one who had sought them out and sought to bring them before the courts, and indeed some were even sentenced to death. But from being a persecutor of Christians, now Paul is a proclaimer of Christ, and he wants everyone else to know that same truth, the truth of the gospel. As he's writing this little letter that he's written to believers, he commends the church in Colossae in the opening verses, those who had trusted in Christ. He talks about their faith in Christ. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," and he speaks to them about how they believe what Christ had done, how the work of the cross had had an impact upon them, and they had trusted in Christ. He commends them for the evidence of that faith which is seen in their lives. And in verse 4, he really encapsulates that in one sentence when he says, "The love which ye have to all the saints." How they love one another.
that they loved those who were in Christ, that they loved those who were in that local church. And folks, we know that that is the greatest evidence of a walk with the Lord. The greatest picture that we can paint is that we love one another, because that's what Christ has commanded the Christian to do. But we know it's hard, and yet we still have to strive and endeavor to do it. But Paul then goes on and he commends them for how they demonstrate the hope of the gospel, how they are resting upon the promise and living out the promise of eternal life through the power of the gospel. And that's something that is also important for every Christian to do. That is a powerful evidence that what we believe, that what we have is real, that it's genuine. That even whenever things are difficult for us as Christians, whenever we have trouble, whenever there are problems that come into our life, we know that what we have is greater than that, because what we have in Christ is something that is eternal. And as Paul has commanded the Christians here in the church in Colossae, he speaks to them then about this word that they have heard, this gospel that they have heard, and he describes it with this very powerful word, one word, truth. He often uses that word to describe the gospel. The gospel is truth. And that's what I want us to think about very briefly this evening, the truth of the gospel. But I want you to notice with me, first of all, and it's not in Colossians chapter 1, I will flick back across to Romans chapter 1 in just a moment or two, but I want you to see in Romans chapter 1, first of all, truth denied. Truth is denied. Over in Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18, and then we'll read verse 25. Romans 1 and 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Those two verses, and we'll maybe develop it a little bit, but those two verses really tell us that in today's society and in the world at large, truth is something that has become subjective, at least for very many people. It's no longer absolute. It's not something that we can set stock upon and set our store upon and say, that is absolute. Truth is no longer accepted as just one thing. Everybody seems to be able to twist whatever they want to make it suit whatever idea or whatever scheme or whatever plan they want, whether it's an individual, whether it's a government, whether it's an organization, whatever direction they want to go, they can make truth fit their purpose and their plans. It was John MacArthur who said that it is the case that we live in a post-truth world. Apparently, for example, what we learned in school, we think about human biology, what we learned in school and human biology is now obsolete. Even though we learned in very basic biology, and listen, I don't remember very much about what I learned in school, but what we learned in basic biology says that every human has a genetic structure which contains 46 chromosomes. Two of those chromosomes determine gender. If it's XX, it's female. If it's XY, it's male. That's it. That has been truth from the creation of man. That has always been the case, but that is now ignored to suit the radical hell-inspired agenda of today. This idea that we can set aside this fact, this reality, this truth, and we can say it doesn't matter anymore. We can change it and we can make it mean whatever we want to make it mean. And Romans chapter 1, as you read those verses in Romans chapter 1 about changing the truth of God and rejecting the truth of God, it's clear that the devil is blinding minds today. Whenever we see and hear the people who say science argues against the literal six-day creation, and then they look at scientific evidence and they say, we set that aside when it comes to gender. That shows the blindness that there is in the world today. And this agenda is promoted at the very highest levels of government. It's proclaimed as the only acceptable reality that there is no such thing as definite truth. But it's deception. And it's being introduced, even in our schools, it's being introduced now as what must be believed, what must be declared, what must be taught. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, or verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness." Paul has been speaking there about the gospel in verse 16 and 17. He talks about how he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he talks about how God's wrath is being revealed. And it's being revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What that simply means when it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness is that truth is being denied. It's being suppressed for the sake of lies, for the sake of convenience, for the sake of a specific agenda. It's being suppressed for the love of sin. That's why truth is being suppressed today. Truth is denied in society. Paul continues with that theme in those verses we read, or further on down, verse 24 and verse 25 particularly. And here, as Paul is writing, he says, God also gave them up. And we know that there's three times in that chapter where it says God gave them up or God gave them over. In verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. But in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Those who have rejected God's creation design, and they engage in gross immorality. And Paul describes it for what it is. He says they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Literally, the word changed there, the best translation of that is exchanged. They have replaced truth with a lie. And what does the world say today? They say, it's my truth. This is what I believe. And I can accept it as my truth, and you can't tell me that it's wrong. Folks, tonight, as we think about the denial of truth, I want to ask a very simple question. I'm not even getting into the detail of what we have looked at in these verses. I want to ask a very simple question about the truth of the gospel. About the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. About the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, went to a cross, hung on that cross, suffered, bled, and died so that our sin would be dealt with. When I ask you the question, are you denying the truth of the gospel? Do you deny the truth of the gospel? Maybe you think tonight, but listen, I don't follow after those terrible things that you've been talking about. And I do the best that I can to live a good life. And I follow the golden rule, and I do this, and I try and keep the commandments, and I do all of those things. And that in itself is fine. But if you're living without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're denying the truth. Because you are denying God's own word. You're denying the things that Christ has said. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way. But then he said this, he says, I am the truth. And he finished off by saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the truth. And he says, no one's coming to the Father except by coming through me, through the work of the cross, through what Christ has done at Calvary. That's the only way of salvation, folks. There's no other way. That is the Word of God stated by the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. Well, it doesn't matter whatever else you do in life. Doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are in the eyes of the world. Here's the thing. If you reject this truth, if you deny this truth, if you deny Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have rejected the source of truth himself. And whether you want to accept it or not, you are denying truth. And that's then where the Apostle Paul takes us to in Colossians chapter 1. Because not only do we see the truth is denied, but we want to see the truth is declared. Verse 5 and verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. Paul's writing to people who have heard the truth. He's writing to people who have believed the truth. He's writing to people and there's evidence in their lives. They have brought forth fruit. They have demonstrated that they are believing the gospel, that they've trusted in Christ, and the evidence is there. And because of that, because they have believed it, they could rest in the hope of it. They could have assurance in what they believed. But as Paul continues to write here, there's a very important truth that's contained in verse 6. Because what Paul says is that it's not just for them. He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. The gospel isn't just for the few. The gospel is for all. The gospel's for the whole world. It's to be reached out and spoken to everyone. Paul isn't saying here that everyone had heard it at that time. He's saying that it's a message for everyone. It's a truth for everyone. And it's a message of absolute truth. Since the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, down through almost 2,000 years, down through those centuries, that truth has been declared. That truth has been proclaimed, that truth has been spread, and is reaching far corners of this earth. And that message hasn't changed. It hasn't altered one bit. Men might try to change it. Men might try to water it down. Men might try to make it something else to satisfy their own thoughts or their own ideas. But the truth hasn't changed. It is unchangeable. Speaking to somebody this week about the fact that things are always changing. And even some of the things that we think about, things that maybe when we were children, they seemed to be fixed and sure, but now they're all changing and they're all adjusted. And we were talking about maths. We were talking about how whenever we were at school, there were things that we were taught how to do certain calculations. But two generations down the line, young people in school are being taught to do calculations in different ways, depending upon where brackets are and all the rest of it. Don't even get me started on it. I don't know how to explain it. But the reality of it is that if I was to take people from my generation and take people from this generation and set them down with one of these maths problems, there's a very real possibility that they'll come up with two different answers. And yet, I can't see how a calculation can't come to a certain answer. And yet, people are telling me, no, but it's different because of this, that, or the other. We all thought that that was just fixed truth. But it doesn't seem to be. Methods of calculation have changed. The order of calculations have changed. And you could possibly reach those two different answers and have done the calculation the way that you were taught in school and made no mistakes and still come to a different answer. It's very confusing. But everything changes. Seems to be anyway, except for truth. The truth of the gospel doesn't change. The truth of the gospel is still the same. It's still the good news about Jesus Christ. The Bible itself is truth. And we looked in John 17 before the summer, and John 17 and 17 tells us that thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. And the word of God tells us the way of salvation. The message of the Bible hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. Jesus is still the only way of salvation. And he will always and ever be the only way of salvation. Even if someone comes along and says, what about this? Or if they come along and they say, but think about this. It doesn't matter. Truth is still declared as what the word of God says. And people might try to twist the Bible to suit their own sin. And they'll take the word of God and they'll lift verses out of context and this, that, or the other. And they'll say, but no, that's not really what God meant. That's not really what it said. That's too narrow-minded of you. You can't say that anymore. You can't say that in this society. You'll offend someone. Let me tell you, if the Bible says it, let people be offended. It's the word of God. It's the truth of the gospel. People reject his word. Why do people reject his word? Because they want to satisfy their own sin. They want to satisfy their own sin. desires. Let me say, man's opinion of God's truth and man's opinion of God's gospel doesn't change it at all. When Jesus said that he's the way and the truth and the life, he was stating an eternal truth. He was saying that those who want to be in God's heaven, those who want to have their sin dealt with, they have to come God's way, not their own way. And I can stand here tonight and, folks, listen, I say to you without apology, your sin nature, unconfessed before God, you don't come to the cross, you don't come and put your trust in Christ, your sin nature is going to take you to a lost sinner's hell. It's going to take you to a place of condemnation, a place of torment, a place of rejection. There's no joy there. There's no peace there. There's no parties there, despite what people might try and say. There's only separation from God and eternal judgment. And the truth of the gospel is declared that you must come through the work of Christ, the Christ who went to the cross, the Christ who suffered on the cross for you, the Christ who shed his precious blood so that you might be saved, the one who took the sin of the world upon himself. He did it so that you could be ready for heaven. Friend, tonight this truth is available. It's available to you. You simply have to come and confess your sin. Truth is denied. Truth is declared. Look down to verse 13 and verse 14. I want you to see the truth delivers. Because it tells us in verse 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, whenever you come to that verse 13, and you read here about how he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, think back to what Jesus said to his disciples. When he said that he was the truth. He was the truth, and truth is entirely defined by God. Truth is personified in the coming of the Son of God. It's evidenced in him, and in his life, and in his work, and in what he has done, and in what he has said, and in what the scriptures tell us about him. It is evidenced there. And it is the coming of Christ, and it is the work of Christ at Calvary that has brought deliverance from sin's darkness. It's nothing else. It's him who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Sin is our nature. We're born with a sin nature. We're all born in that condition as sinners, and we can't do anything about that. That is just what we are. That is how we're born. And we can't root out that sin by being good people and by doing the best that we can do. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It makes it so plain and so clear for us that we have to understand that our best efforts are so far from good enough because it's our nature. Our nature is infected by sin. And because of that sin nature, we're separated from God. Because of that sin nature, we have no hope in and of ourselves. And that means without the declaration of truth and the revelation of truth in our hearts through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God as a sinless substitute, that we would always be separated from God because there's nothing that we could do about it. But Christ has come. And Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. Christ has revealed the truth of God. And it's very simple. It's this, that we must come to God through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. That's the only way that we can come. It's only in him. It's only through him that we can be brought from death to life. That word there that's translated, it's translated as translated. And I was a bit hesitant about saying that, but it's translated as translated. It says, hath translated us. That word translated simply means to transfer from one place to another. He's brought us from one place and he's placed us in another. Whenever I have a bill to pay, I go onto my online banking app and I transfer the money out of my account to pay the bill. And you know how it is with bills. The money's not coming back. It's been transferred from one place to another. And it's gone. And it's not coming back. Well, on a much greater level than this, because Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that speaks to us about assurance of salvation, because when you're there and you've fully and truly trusted in Christ, you're not going back. You are his. You are redeemed and you're his for all of eternity. And heaven is sure and secure. And God, through Christ, he takes those who put their trust in him, those who confess their sin, those who cry unto God for mercy, and he takes them out of darkness and he transforms them and he transfers them into his kingdom of light. Fits us for heaven. God's dear Son here. The kingdom of his dear Son, God's dear Son, is Jesus Christ. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who has come to redeem us. That's what verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how sin is dealt with, by trusting in Christ, by coming and confessing your sin and acknowledging your need of him. It tells us in verse 20 that he is the way by which we are reconciled to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's what you need tonight if you're not saved. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be at peace with him. You need to be in that place where you're no longer an enemy of God. And how do you get to that place? Let me tell you, it's simple. You come and accept this truth. Because this truth that has been declared and is the message of the gospel is what delivers you. It's this truth that brings you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Forget about the lies that the world offers. Forget about the suggestion that you can be good enough. Forget about your pride, which makes you think you are good enough. Forget about your friends who'll say, don't worry about it, you can be sorted someday. Forget about those obstacles that the devil places in your path. Forget about it all. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who brings peace. He's the one who can forgive and can reconcile you to God. What do? You simply come and confess your sin. And you cry out for mercy. You seek God's forgiveness. You thank him for his sacrifice at Calvary. And you come accepting without him you'd be lost. And he's promised to save you. And that's truth as well. He will save to the uttermost all those who come to him. Friend, tonight, don't deny the truth. Don't brush the truth aside. Don't say, maybe some other time I want to listen to this, but not now. That's another lie the devil tells you. You have plenty of time. Don't deny the truth. Hear the truth and be delivered by the one who is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ.